Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks for the marvelous good news of salvation which is in Christ our Lord. Grant, we pray thee, that our own hearts this morning may be encouraged and cheered by this good news. And grant, we pray, that thy Spirit may direct and empower us and all of those who give testimony to this gospel throughout the world. Especially we remember those who have gone forth from this school and who serve, many of them, in lonely places. Grant, we pray, that thou wilt direct and empower the words which they speak and the communication through their lives, and strengthen all of thy church everywhere, so that the time will be hastened when, as the prophets have promised, the earth shall be full of thy knowledge and glory, as the waters cover the sea. Grant, we pray thee, that to any of us in this family of worshipers who are especially depressed or discouraged this day, that the good news once more may reach our hearts to bring us the joy of salvation and the sustaining of thy grace for every trial. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It is our happy privilege to have visiting on our campus today Mr. John Meek, who is Director of Missions of the Baptist State Convention of New York. Mr. Meek is a native of Mississippi. He is a graduate of Mississippi College and a graduate of the Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. He has served as pastor in the state of Louisiana, and then for the last several years he has been in the New York area, first as a missionary pastor, and then for the last 4 or 5 years, I believe, in his present position as Director of Missions for the New York State Convention. Mr. Meek is here interested in interviewing students who may have some interest in going to New York or to the general area of the Northeast for the fulfillment of ministry there. He will be in the Appleby building, I think in the Bethay room, from 1 o'clock until about 3:45, when he will have to leave to catch a plane. And during that interim of some almost 4 hours, he is eager to talk with any students who wish to converse with him. I might say that many of us here for a number of years have been quite concerned that we develop more of an intimate relationship with the Southern Baptist development in the northeastern area of our country. Mr. Meek and others there are just as eager from their side to develop this kind of relationship with us. And so it is with great pleasure that we welcome him to our campus and await his message, which he will bring to us after the offering of worship in music.
Thank you. It's a delight to be on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If I were privileged to have this group in New York, instead of saying amen, I'd say right on. Thank you. That's good. I've looked forward to this visit for quite a while. I've had the privilege during my tenure of service in the Baptist Convention of New York of visiting all of the seminary campuses except Southeastern. And for some reason, I have never had an opportunity to be in this general area, and I've looked forward with great anticipation and pleasure to this privilege of being with you today and getting to know Dr. Copeland and others of you in a personal way. When he wrote some time ago about the possibility of my visit to the campus, he suggested that there may be a possibility of interviews with students and visits in some classes and an opportunity to speak in chapel. And I was grateful for that invitation and for the opportunity. And last night when he met me at the airport, he made a reference to speaking in chapel. And this morning when he walked down to the guest house to bring me up, he said something about chapel. And after having been around for a while, I'm delighted that he continued to refer to the gathering today as chapel rather than a meeting at the auditorium. That always turned me off. During my days as a college student and seminarian, we went to the auditorium for everything. Announcements, devotions, prayers, pep rallies, almost anything, you know, and chapel was always in the auditorium. And that never did bother me until somebody told me what auditorium meant. It comes, as I was given to understand, from two Latin words, audio and torio. Audio meaning to hear, torio the bull. I hope that there is no similarity at all to your being present here today in this massive building to hear the bull, but rather to share, as best I can share with you, something of your involvement in the Ministry of Home Missions in the Northeast. A flood of opportunities and options came to my mind as I thought about this responsibility, and having been a seminarian myself, I said, well, one more sermon or one more devotional talk or one more chapel speech would drive me up the wall about this time of my seminary experience. And I have opted, rather than sharing with you the traditional, to share with you that which is uppermost in my heart and the aspiration of my mind, and that is a glimpse at what God is doing in and through Southern Baptists in the Northeast. In order to share with you that experience, let me go back to my rural origin, having been born in Jackson, Mississippi, living there for a while until I had completed the first grade. My parents moved around quite a bit, and we sort of settled in. I lived with my grandparents for a short while up in the north part of Mississippi in a county named Yellowbusher County, in a small community out from Oakland, Mississippi. Oakland is about 322 population, and Spring Hill is about 14 miles out behind the post office, and it's out in the boondocks and strictly rural. I was raised primarily during those years by my grandfather. My mother and dad were separated at the time, and I was carried faithfully to the Baptist church in the community, and during those years began to sense the vitality and essence of the Christian faith. But during that time, a secular type thing happened to me by way of experience that I have never forgotten. I went with my grandfather on a certain day to observe a community of men moving through our community doing a very weird thing. We had a lot of things in Mississippi known as gullies, washouts, soil erosion, and all over the place these guys were coming with their little shovels and picks and putting out the most ungodly appearing piece of greenery that I have ever seen in my life. All of the community townsmen would gather around at the country store and laugh about it and talk about those weird people out there planting that crazy stuff in all of the community. And here, I don't know whether it was a WPA project or CC Boys or just what it was, but it was back World War II and that kind of time, and that's longer than any of us want to remember about. And some weird conversations took place, like I remember hearing my grandfather say, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. How in the world do they think that sickly-looking stuff is going to stop gullies from happening and put the quietus on soil erosion? And somebody said, oh, it's a big waste of time. Somebody said, oh, it's just an expenditure of government money, a way to get our tax money going. And all the while, these guys were moving through the community, the roadsides, and out in the highways and byways, planting a weird little thing called kudzu. Now, when it was planted, it was ugly, it was sickly, it looked like a tired, dead thing. They just opened up a hole in the ground and stick it in there and close it up and leave it. And when you walk by a gully and you see these little dead things hanging all over the place, you'd say, well, you know, what's that for? Well, the theory was that the kudzu had to have very little soil content and very little soil vitality and very little anything. You just stick it somewhere and it'll grow. And sure enough, it did. Much to everybody's surprise and much to everybody's chagrin. I was back in that community 2 or 3 summers ago carrying my 2 teenage sons to see the wonderful country of where I used to was. I had told them all of their lives, at least, about the great times we used to have playing in the gullies, swinging on the grapevine, swimming in the creek, and doing all of these marvelous nostalgic things that I had done as a child. And I carried them back, and they were so eager and enthusiastic to see all these fantastic places that I did my thing as a kid and were really, you know, excited about it. And when I got there, I was really surprised because I couldn't find the gullies. Matter of fact, I couldn't find my grandfather's place. To be quite honest, I couldn't find anything because this strange, weird, dead, sick, unbelievably weak-looking kudzu had covered the whole place up. All of the gullies were covered. All of the trees were covered. My grandfather's old barn was covered. The house, it had crawled up into the yard of the old abandoned house. It was everywhere. The roads were covered. The fences were covered. As a matter of fact, it had not only taken over and stopped the soil erosion, it had now started stopping the growth of everything else. It was smothering trees and had covered everything that wasn't moving or nailed down. I said to myself, what an amazing thing to see that little meager effort years and years ago, just planting a sprig here and there, and now to see that it's taken over the country. Now, I don't know what they're going to do about it. It has rendered that area of the land almost useless because kudzu's got everything taken over, and that's about the story. Well, as I thought about that experience, I began to reflect upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit as God in His infinite wisdom ministers through the building of the kingdom through New Testament churches in a land where erosion by sin and a number of other things has caused a great spiritual gully. Probably you're not even aware of this, but just in case, let me share with you that prior to 1955, there was not an organized, constituted witness under the auspices of the Southern Baptist Convention anywhere in the 10 northeastern states. That's a little strange to those of us who grew up in the South and in my community and in the places that I've grown up. There have been so many Baptist churches that there were more of them than there were people. I've never really understood why we could and should have so many Baptist churches in an area where there's so many or so few people when there are other areas of the world where there are so many people and no Baptist witnesses at all. And here, before 1955, were the great states of Pennsylvania and New Jersey and New York and all of the New England states without one single solitary testimony to the living Christ as we understand it. Not one place where the Bible was taken and opened on Sunday and taught to men, women, boys, and girls, and the gospel was preached, and an invitation was extended to receive Christ and follow Him in discipleship, as is our custom. Yes, indeed, there were other Christian congregations, and yes, indeed, there were other Baptist witnesses, but none like you and I have known them primarily as Southern Baptists. In early 1955, a group of transplanted Alabamians, late 1954, early 1955, found themselves isolated in Niagara Falls, New York. They were transferred there by their company. Strangely enough, 33 people from the same general area, 25 of them from the same church, transferred to this area. They searched around and could not find a single evangelical church where there was Sunday school for all ages. No place where the Bible was declared on Sunday and an invitation was given to receive Christ and follow Him in discipleship. And out of their frustration, they began to meet in a home and decided on their own that perhaps they should start such a church in that community. And so they did. On a certain Sunday, they reached for the phone and called their former pastor back in Alabama, a chap named Zig Burrows, told him of their plight and said, "We're praying about this and feel that God wants us to start a congregation. Would you consider coming to serve as our pastor?" Strangely enough, he heard the calling of God, responded, and came to lead this congregation in the constituted of the first Southern Baptist witness in that territory in 1955. God planted one small sprig of kudzu. Very weak, very hopeless looking thing. 1957, another one was planted. The same thing happened. GE transferred a group of folks, and some displaced Southerners found themselves without a testimony of worship and witness to the name of Southern Baptist, and got together and formed in Syracuse, New York, where I live, the First Southern Baptist Church of Syracuse, which is now the Central Baptist Church. God planted a second small, weak, sickly, scruggly piece of kudzu. 1958, 1957, Paul James, pastor of the 3,000-member-plus Tabernacle Church, Atlanta, Georgia, member of the Home Mission Board, had on his heart home missions to such a degree that he heard the calling of God to leave that fantastic church to come and be the first Southern Baptist pastor of Manhattan and to lead in the organization and the constituting of the Manhattan Baptist Church in 1958. And when it was so organized and constituted, the New York Times reported that it was the first new evangelical witness so constituted in Manhattan in 47 years. God planted another small, weak, scraggly piece of kudzu. 55, 57, and 58. Three very small witnesses. Yet, in the ensuing years, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, the blessing of grace has been upon the witness of these congregations. The early LaSalle Baptist Church has now become two associations, the Frontier Association encompassing the Buffalo area and the Western Southern Tier, and the Rochester Association encompassing the city of Rochester and all of that segment. Six witnesses now in Rochester and 15 witnesses now in the Buffalo area. The early Central Baptist Church has grown in the ensuing years to become three associations. The Adirondack Association, covering all of the northern tier of New York State, the Adirondack Mountain region. The Central Area Association, covering the Syracuse, Utica, Rome, Albany, Capital City area. And the Southern Tier Association, covering the area just south of Syracuse, across the southern tier of New York State. Five witnesses in Southern Tier, 13 witnesses in the Central Association, and now some 11 witnesses in the Adirondack Association. Now five associations upstate, some 50-odd witnesses, congregations, chapels, missions, meeting in the name of Christ. Over in the New York City area, that little scraggly, struggling piece of kudzu that God planted in 1958 really grew. There are today, present in what is now known as the Metropolitan Association, approximately 100 witnesses to the name of Jesus Christ, all born out of the early investment made by Southern Baptists and the Kingdom of God in the Manhattan Church. Not only so, but the spillover from that has gone out into New England and into Southern Jersey. And now there's a legion of churches, some 90-odd churches in Pennsylvania and South Jersey, and the New England General Association of Churches with some 44 points of witness. All in all, in the 10-state area, approximately 300 points of witness under the auspices of Southern Baptists now, where prior to 1955, there was a big fat zero. Well, that is interesting and it's exciting, but it's not like the kudzu that's taken over the country by any means. Because you see, in this convention territory that I've just described to you, the Baptist Convention Territory of New York, there resides approximately 25 million persons. Yes, there are other churches. Yes, there are other witnesses. But in the past 75 years, the history of the evangelical witness in this territory is astoundingly depressing. One major Protestant evangelical denomination, very much akin to us, that I will let remain nameless at this point, in the 30-year period from 1939 to 1969, decreased its church membership by 1,031 churches. In the same 30-year period, the population of the state doubled. In 1939, this convention reported about 1,080 some odd churches. In 1969, 500 or so. You see, in this great geography where there are already legions of people and where there are more coming every day, the door of opportunity for missionary endeavor stands inviting you, me, us, Southern Baptists, to come and share our faith. It's the most exciting evangelical opportunity of modern Christendom. We are essentially a missionary faith, and we are essentially a faith of evangelists and biblicists, and it is our prerogative and our motivation to reach out and to win men to Christ. Here in our own nation is virgin territory where men in our own tongue have never known what it means to share faith in Christ. I can share with you the names of 138 communities and villages in my state convention with populations of 301 up to 16,000 where there has never been a Baptist witness in that community. And you probably cannot travel more than 5 miles here without stumbling over 40 Baptist congregations. I can share with you a congregation in our community today that has not had a pastor in 2 years because no one has listened to the call of God to come. And yet it rests in a tri-city community of 110,000 people with no other Baptist witness around it. My last pastor in Louisiana was First Baptist Church of Ola, Louisiana, with a bragging membership of about 1,000 and 14 other Baptist churches in a community of 4,000 people. Here is a Baptist witness in a community of 110,000 with no opposition. My, what an opportunity for Southern Baptists among English speaking, and what an opportunity for us among those who do not speak our language. Thankfully today, under the auspices of the Home Mission Board, the gospel is proclaimed in 15 languages in our state convention. What a privilege it is for us to communicate the gospel in the language of men from wherever they may come in the world so that they may understand it. What an opportunity to have in our state convention, in our territory, the presence of the United Nations, 134 nations represented, the elite politicians, ambassadors and whatever, from all over the world coming to our shores. Many of those nations have closed their doors to Christian missions. And we have here on our shores the opportunity to share the Christian faith right in New York City with those. The door of opportunity is open. The Revelator in Revelation 3 was so precise when he said, I have set before thee an open door. What an open door is standing before us. Horace Greeley stood on Long Island, so Dr. James, my boss and executive secretary, says, and put his hands on the shoulders of a young man and turned him to the west and said, go west, young man, go west. Nobody ever really knew why. Well, there was opportunity in the West, but Horace Greeley wanted to buy up Long Island so that he could have all of that property and sell it now that everybody needs it. Well, I don't want to buy any property, but I wish I could put my hands on your shoulders and say, go north. For indeed, the door of opportunity and the future of our nation and perhaps the strength of Southern Baptists rests in the Northeast, where indeed the field is white unto harvest. And the laborers are few. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing today, the opportunity that is yours and that is ours. We thank you for the privilege of communicating the gospel here as well as there. And we pray even now for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to take the information that has been shared today, wrap it with the inspiration of your love, and call from among these who prepare themselves now, laborers to your field, we pray in Jesus' name.